are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
As we dive into our text, man, we've been grinding through Matthew, and it is fun, and it's interesting. In our sermon team, it's like, man, I think we've been talking about submission and authority like for the last 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm like, it's weird. Jesus was talking about it for the last three or four parables, too. And so he was driving it home with the people there, and I know we're much more advanced than all of those people, and we really get it the first time, but let's go ahead and keep trying it the way that Jesus was doing it, because he has some special things to say. So today is our part two of our parable of the tenants. The story we thought we knew, the stone that you have to decide about. You know, it's almost like scripture becomes too familiar and we miss some of the warnings. We miss some things within the scripture. And last week, we left with Jesus in the temple, and he's telling a story that didn't end well for the folks that convicted themselves of the story. If you missed it, join us online with that. And it was a story about the vineyard where the servants were rejected and the son was killed, and the leaders, hearing this story from Jesus, unknowingly pronounced conviction upon themselves. And Jesus left us and them with this question hanging in the air: what happens when God comes looking for fruit? What happens then, and what happens now? And let's pick up kind of where we left off with this story. We'll back up a couple verses so we can capture it all. I don't know if you guys like this, but I'm enjoying it. If you're able, stand with me as we read God's powerful word together, and then I'll let you sit for most of the rest of the sermon. Join me in the text. This is Gospel of Matthew 21. We're going to go back a couple verses so we remember where we were, and we'll read through it. Here we go. "Therefore, when the owners of this vineyard come, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to the other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, and this is our new part here, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and anyone whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Thank you for standing for God's word. This is the word of the Lord. As we can see in this parable, this part of this, Jesus doesn't tell another parable. What he does is he quotes scripture to them. And what's interesting is he quotes scripture, he cross-references scripture, and he takes them on a journey. Now, there's this awesome graphic that I'm going to leave up, and you'll see it for the rest of the day and kind of get lost in there. But there's this awesome graphic here, and each one of these little sections here, each one of these little chunks, like that's Genesis. This white chunk over here, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. There is 63,779 cross-references that the Bible is doing from Genesis to Revelation. A book that was written by roughly 40 authors, 66 books, 40 authors, multiple continents, thousands of years, referencing itself. There is nothing that I'm aware of in the world that's like this, that is that intertwined over that amount of time. God's word is amazing. It is strong. This is a strong foundation that you can stand on. And so, as you think about it and you see all those cross-references over and over and over and over again, the Bible is really dialed in, and these people, these hearers of the word, know this word, and it's going to take them on a journey. Most of us would not be able to go on this journey. We kind of read this, and we're like, yeah, bummer for them. But he takes them on a journey. And you looked in your footnotes and it said that Jesus is quoting Psalm 118. And you were like, cool. And then you read Psalm 118. You're like, oh, there it is. That's the part he's quoting. And then, I mean, it takes us on a journey, which is his way of saying, you already know the answer, guys. Have you not read the scriptures? You already know this. You're supposed to know this. Have you not read the scriptures? Today, Jesus quotes a song that we see in our Bibles in Psalm 118, 22, and 23. It is a praise song. It's a Passover song. They're in Passover right now, where Jesus is. They would have sang this. It's a Passover song. They've been singing this, waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah. And so they sing this song, a song they had sung their entire lives, and Jesus quotes it. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous. Simply marvelous. Some of you get that. Simply marvelous in our eyes. They loved this psalm. They sang it, Lord, save us, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad. But what happens when a praise song becomes prophetic? What happens when the lyrics you've sung for years and years suddenly becomes about you? Psalm 118 is supposed to be this celebratory psalm, and it is, but at this moment, to them, it becomes very convicting. Because the cornerstone that they were praising, the one they were singing about, was standing right in front of them, and that is Jesus Christ. And they were rejecting him. The very thing that you hoped for, that you prayed for your whole life, your ancestors prayed for it, you were supposed to know, you're the experts in law, the very thing that was so critical in your life, you're rejecting it. The thing you were looking forward to the most, it's like you get to Christmas and all the gifts are out and you just burn them up. You just reject it. I had a question for myself this week. I will hand it off to you. Where in my life am I rejecting Jesus? Where in my life am I rejecting him? Are we just reading a story from thousands of years ago and we're like, bummer for those guys? Or do we have some rejection of the King within us? Now remember why this is so important, and this is such a public event. Remember, we are in the Temple Mount. It is during Passover. It's the pack time. It's U of I home games, and it's WSU home games, and it's Lionel Hampton Jazz Fest, and it's all the graduations, and it's 100,000 people in Moscow. It's in the temple, in front of crowds, the center for religious life. And Jesus has been approached by the leaders in public. And they're doing this with a purpose and intent to prove something. And they proved something, all right. And he met them there, confronting them in return. Because it was their culture that they shaped that was wrongly shaped for centuries. They were the builders of that culture. They believed they were faithfully constructing God's house and guarding doctrine and protecting traditions. And Jesus says, have you not even read the scriptures? Imagine walking up to your favorite theologian, people maybe that you follow or the people you think are really smart in the Bible. Imagine going to the Bible Project guys, or if you're a Brad Gray fan, or if you're a John Piper, or if you're a Scott McKnight fan or an N.T. Wright fan, and you're just like, have you even read the Bible? Do you even know what it says? People that have dedicated their life to the Bible, they have letters after their name because that's what they do. They just study the Bible. New Testament scholars, Old Testament scholars, the expert in the Pauline letters. You're like, have you even read this? Because it was their culture that had been shaping it. Because they were the builders of that culture. And imagine walking up to those guys and he's exposing misalignment. You see, they did know the scriptures. They had information. They knew the addresses. They knew the scriptures. But they didn't know the scriptures. They knew about Jesus, but they didn't know the Messiah they were looking for. They knew about God. And I wonder how many of us as Christians in the Big C Capital Church, we have lots of information about God. But how many people do you see that you're like, they're following God? They're fully submitted. I can't see an area in their life where they're not chasing the Lord. Some traditions began to interpret Psalm 18 differently, seeing Israel itself as the cornerstone. Maybe potentially David as the capstone and the throne, the temple, or even the national identity, like that Israel is the foundation of God's work. But Jesus says, you're the builders in that psalm, and you're rejecting the stone that God has chosen, and that is why they are furious. Public confrontation in a culture wasn't petty humiliation. That's not what Jesus is trying to do. It was a call to reset community. It was a call to reset culture. He isn't shaming their ego. He's recentering everything on what the true kingdom is about. And you've had centuries. You've shaped people, but the kingdom is not built on your authority. It's built on Jesus' authority. The kingdom is not built on America's authority.
Yes.
I love America. I love it. I'm not wearing my American flag belt, but I love America. But the kingdom is not built on American authority. It's not built on American politics. It's not built on European politics. The kingdom is built on Jesus the Christ. And Jesus says, I am bringing my kingdom. And everything hinges on how they respond. Now, what is a cornerstone? Some of you builders are like, yeah, I know what that is. We use lots of, no. Cornerstones. Let's talk about a cornerstone. Here's what a cornerstone is. A cornerstone is the foundational, essential, or most important part of something, serving as the basis for its development, growth, or structure. Literally, it is the first, often symbolic stone set at the corner of a building where figuratively it represents a crucial foundational element. And Psalm 118 says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. They are rejecting the foundation. But here's the thing. Jesus isn't just referencing Psalm 118. He is actually activating Daniel 2. Now, 95% of us in here, unless you guys are all Bible scholars and I didn't know, this is like, phew! You're like, Daniel 2? Where's Daniel? Oh, that's in the Old Testament. Cool. Daniel 2. So he's weaving this path deeper into their world. Let me give you a short summary of Daniel 2. King Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon has a disturbing dream, and he demands that his wise men tell him both the dream and its meaning. And when they cannot, he does something really nice to him. He executes them. And he's going to do that with including Daniel and his friends. And Daniel prays, and God reveals the dream. And here's what happens. A statue made of gold and silver and bronze and iron. An iron mixed with clay, a stone cut without human hands. A stone cut without human hands strikes the statue, destroys it, and becomes a mountain filling all of the earth. And Daniel explains that that statue represents successive world kingdoms, beginning with Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. And we could keep going down a list, and maybe we're on that list somewhere. Which will, this stone represent God's kingdom, which will replace all the earthly empires. Praise God. And in Daniel's vision, the stone cut not by human hand strikes these kingdoms of the world and crushes them. And we're seeing that in Psalm 118. And we're seeing that in our parable of the tenants. Empires that look totally unstoppable. Strongest ones, permanent, inevitable, like nothing can stop it. But one stone shatters them all. Not by military power, not by political power, but by divine authority. And when Jesus says this in the temple, he is saying, my authority is that stone. My kingdom is that mountain. And listen to verse 44 in Matthew 21. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And anyone whom it falls on will be crushed. Broken or crushed. See, this is Daniel 2 language. Now, he's like, haven't you ever read the scriptures? And we're like, yeah, dummies. Like, well, yeah, I guess I was a dummy this week. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone who it falls on will be crushed. This is Daniel 2 language. The stone crushes what resists it. But notice you have two directions. Two directions. They have two directions, and you have two directions. You can fall on the stone and be broken, or the stone can fall on you and be crushed. Brokenness is surrender. Crushing is judgment. And Jesus said his kingdom will be given to those who produce fruit. So here's the core of this passage. When a cornerstone confronts us, there's only two responses. And even still today, you have two responses when you approach the King of Kings. Will we be broken and reshaped? Which many of you in here, I see faces and you look at me, you're like, that guy was broken and God is working on reshaping him. Praise God. Still got lots of work to do. I'm in process. And so are you. Or will you resist and be crushed? And how many people know of your brothers and sisters, family around you that has been resisting the call to follow Jesus? And it is crushing. It is crushing to be without the King of Kings and without the Lord of Lords. It is crushing to not have the Holy Spirit in your heart guiding you through difficult times, through celebratory times, through decisions in your life. It's crushing. There is no third category. You want to be broken and reshaped, or you want to be crushed? Now let's slow it down a little bit, because these words to me, as I was going through them this week, as we're hitting this, the stone sounds kind of painful. Anybody else think that? Like, oh, broken or crushed, great options. You want pipes to fall on your legs and break them, or do you want the whole thing to fall on it and crush you? Like, I don't like either option. But here's what actually happens. Here's what actually breaks. It breaks pride. When you fall on the stone of where Jesus is, it breaks pride off of you. It breaks self-reliance. It breaks the illusion that we are our own savior. It breaks false foundations that we have been building our identity on. And then something really beautiful happens. That stone that breaks us becomes the foundation beneath us. When we surrender to Jesus, we stop carrying the weight of proving ourselves. We stop performing for approval. We stop defending our way of living, because now we're living for Jesus. We don't have to defend it. We're on God's plan now, not our own. And no matter what comes, we gain a foundation that can't be shaken. We can shake on top of it, but the foundation is not shaken. Jesus wins. No matter what happens here in America, no matter what happens around the world, we know the end of the story. We are participants in the story right now. Yes. I was thinking about this and seeing the baptisms. I remember being so excited when I first started going to church in Post Falls. I went there on a Friday night because I was very busy on Sunday watching football. Thank goodness they had a Friday night service for me. Went there on Friday night, and every Friday night you'd be like, I wonder how many baptisms there are tonight. It wasn't a question if there was a baptism. You're just wondering how many. Like, is it going to take extra time? Am I going to have to start drinking at 9 o'clock at night? No. How many baptisms are going to happen? And I remember like going there year after year after year and seeing 10, 15, 20 baptisms every Friday night. And I remember leaving that church to go to Montana. And I was like, yep, I know what to look for. I'm looking for that church where we have 15 or 20 baptisms on a Friday night service. Well, first of all, I didn't find a lot of Friday night services. I was real bummed about that. And then second of all, you know what I didn't find? I didn't find a lot of folks getting baptized. I found a lot of folks jumping around churches. And they were coming to this church. Do you know that the purpose of this church is to not steal people from other churches? That's not what our goal is. Our goal is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. Your friends and neighbors and people that don't know who Jesus is are who we want you to invite in church. Now, if God calls somebody from another location, from another church, to come and serve at this church, and he's called people away from our church to go serve at other churches, that's cool. But we're not trying to grow by, you know, transitional growth from other churches. We're trying to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. And I want to be part of a church that believes that, that's going to introduce people to the gospel, that's going to be like, you're going to fall on this and things are going to break. Like pieces of you are going to break on the foundation, and that's okay. Yes. Because you have a God who loves you, who wants to rebuild and restore things in your life. Yes. And those things that came off that broke when you laid yourself on the foundation of Jesus, those were supposed to break off. Those were things that were holding you back. Those were things that shouldn't have been said to you. That were tie downs. They were footholds where Satan's saying things about you in your head and you're saying them to yourself and you're repeating them that need to be thrown out. They need to be broken off and swept into the garbage. Because he is the foundation. Submission to Jesus is not losing yourself. It's finally standing on something solid. And standing on something solid requires alignment. It echoes Matthew 4:19. Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men and women. He's making you. Are you willing to be made by Jesus? Because sometimes it hurts. Sometimes I don't want to give up that sin. But I'm commanded to, and it's better for me. The path is better for me if I'll do that, but now I'm the king of my own heart. Jesus addresses these religious leaders. He doesn't appeal to popularity. He doesn't cite political power. He cites scripture. Have you not read? It's that hyperlink moment. Like when you hear a musical cue in Star Wars or a line like in the movie in like the Marvel movies that you instantly are transported to an earlier scene. They were transported to an earlier scene. And he activates Psalm 118 and Daniel 2. And the kingdom is here and now. He's saying if you've really read it, you know what's going on. And the deeper issue underneath all of this is authority and surrender, authority and surrender, authority and surrender. And we're going to see it next week too. Where do you get your authority? The leaders believed that they were the interpreters. They thought that they were the builders. They held the keys to the gate in God's kingdom. The God's in here. We hold the keys to this. You want to access them? That's not how it works. Jesus says authority belongs to the stone that God has chosen, and that stone is not built by human hands. And Matthew says something that would shake them for sure. He says they knew he was talking about them. They understood perfectly. Clarity wasn't their issue. Submission was their issue. They sang Psalm 118 every year. They cried, "Hosanna, save us." But whose salvation were they praying for? Were they praying for national power and political freedom, or were they simply preserving their own personal status? And the irony is that that salvation that they've been praying for was right there in front of them. And guess what? The salvation that you and I are praying for is right in front of us as well. Not me. God's word. Jesus Christ is right in front of you. What are you going to choose? Your way? How's your way working out for you? Or God's way? And instead of worshiping, they plotted to preserve their own kingdom. And instead of joining the one that they had been waiting for, the coalition begins to form this very Passover week. There's this cabal of resistance against the true cornerstone. Paul mentions it later in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentile." You either trip over him or you build on him. You've been tripping over Jesus the last several months, or are you building your life upon him? There's a Tim Keller quote. He put it clearly. Jesus cannot be just liked. His claims make us either kill him or crown him. Whew. There's no middle ground. See, familiarity had made them immune. And that is so sad to me when I think about these guys. My heart actually breaks for them. My heart breaks for us. They had the information, but they lacked submission to that information. And here's the danger for us. We can handle Scripture professionally and still resist it personally. In here, you guys can handle this professionally. You can do all of the research. You can know all the information, but resist the personal changes this is requiring of yours and my hearts. They had the information, but they didn't want to move on it. We can sing the songs. We can quote the Bible verses. We can know the outline of how this works. We can defend our positions instead of surrendering. But the danger for many of us isn't ignorance. The danger is if we become immune to the change that this is trying to place upon you and I. Is there an area in your life that you know of where Jesus says to do something, but you won't change? You refuse to be made or broken in that area. My answer to that was no. I pretty much have it all taken care of. I just lied from the stage right in front of all of you. False. False. Is there an area in your life where you know Jesus wants you to change but you don't want to? Is it a relationship? Is that a habit? Is it your money? Is it your ambition? Is it your pride? See, because immunity doesn't feel dramatic. It feels normal. It feels like I'll deal with that later. But every time we ignore the stone, we actually harden around it. And here's what's terrifying. The more familiar you become without surrendering, the less you feel the conviction. The less you feel the urgency. The less you even notice that you're drifting. And that's how a heart calcifies. This is a moment in the text where everything is escalating. Matthew 22, we're going to see this confrontation intensify. Matthew 23, Jesus will pronounce to you, "Woe to you." And Jesus is not randomly angry. This is the climax. Jesus is basically stating, "You've rejected the stone, and the kingdom will be taken from you and given to people who will actually produce fruit. Not just those with the best arguments, the most impressive resumes, or the most expertise, but actually those lives who are being changed and shaped and molded and whose hearts are being softened. Those are the ones who are truly being transformed. So here it is, two ways to respond. You're going to resist the stone, and eventually it will crush you, crush everything you built, or do you surrender to the stone and you let it rebuild you? You cannot remain neutral in here. This is the day that the Lord has made. So I'm going to challenge you guys to something, we'll get the first one out of the way today. I'm going to challenge every person in here to read as a family. Men, lead at your tables. Ladies, if your guy's not leading, you lead it. But I want you to read Psalm 118 one time a day for the next 7 days. I want you to read this psalm, and I want to let it fall over you and cover your family. So for the next 7 days, 6 days, that's my challenge for you, because we're checking off the box today. And so if you want to, you can relax right now, close your eyes, except for our safety team. They never close their eyes. They're always looking. But I want to read Psalm 118 to you. We're going to have Daniel play for us, and I'm just going to let this wash over us together as a church. So go ahead, Daniel. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high, and the Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in our hands, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're getting crushed by the stone instead of being broken on the rock and rebuilt and restored, I would love to have that conversation with you. I'll be up here. There'll be other folks. We would love to have that conversation with you. If you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want you to join with us in this time of communion right now. The privilege of taking communion every week to remember how Jesus crushed the empires of the earth, how he overcame death, how we can go to him in our times of trial and sadness and sorrow. And there he is, his arms wide open, his white robe big enough to clean up any mess that we would ever have in our lives, covering us, taking care of us. So if it is your intent to celebrate what Jesus has done with us, we are honored to share communion with you. If you didn't get one, you could raise your hand or you can grab one on your way out and take it home too. But join me as we celebrate what Jesus has done by him being the cornerstone that we can fall on and be rebuilt upon. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we do remember you. Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again." He wins. He is coming back again. We do have the choice to follow him. And Lord, we proclaim who you are. Thanks again, Father, for this time with this awesome body of people that you brought here today, Lord. I ask that your hand would just be upon them. You would guide them. You would help them make the choices to stand on the foundation, to fall on the foundation of you, to have the pieces of them that need to be broken off and be rebuilt by you, because your way is better. It is better. Submitting to you is better for our kids. Submitting to you is better for our hearts and our lives, and it's better for the community. It's better for the world when we follow your path. So Lord, help us follow your path. Your way is better. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.